Well, good evening, ladies. That is really poor. Now, I've been awake since 1 o'clock this morning, so let's try that again. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening.
Yes, you're awake. Good job. Well, it is good to be here this evening, and I'm looking forward to our time together and see what the Lord is going to do as we're looking at walking worthy. And certainly it is something that is needed in our day, isn't it? It is disheartening to me. I hope it is to you as we watch what is going on in the Christian world today and seeing that there hardly a week goes by that another man or woman does not fall doctrinally or morally. And so if there is a message that is needed today, it is that we need to be walking worthy of the vocation by which we have been called, right? I heard someone say, if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be a Christian. Because when you see what's going on, it does blaspheme the name of God, doesn't it? It makes him unattractive. Who would want to be a Christian if we are not walking worthy of the vocation by which we have been called? And so we have a task before us as women, and we need to be doing that. So I love the theme verse, Colossians 1, that we are to walk worthy with a view to please him in every good work, being fruitful in every good work. And also Paul mentions in Ephesians that we are to walk worthy of the vocation by which we have been called. So I'll be speaking this weekend on three different things as it pertains to walking worthy. First of all, this evening, walking worthy making sure you're walking worthy of your calling. We're going to be looking at the reasons we are to walk worthy, the right way to walk worthy. There's a wrong way and a right way to walk worthy. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at walking worthy by making sure we're walking in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I don't know if you know, but walking in the Spirit is a command. My first husband used to say to couples that we would be counseling, marital counseling, premarital counseling, he would say, if you would just walk in the Spirit, your marriage would be fine. And that is true, isn't it? If you would just walk in the Spirit, your marriage would be fine. Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And so we're going to be looking at walking in the Spirit, also looking at things that grieve the Holy Spirit. There are certain things that make him very sad. And there are signs that you are walking in the Spirit. And so I think it behooves us to examine ourselves. Am I walking in the Spirit or am I grieving the Spirit? How am I walking? And then last but not least, we're going to be looking at walking worthy by walking in the steps of the Shunammite woman. She's one of my favorites to go to. And we're going to be looking at ways to remain steadfast by looking at her example. And most of you know that she lost her son and he was raised to life. But we're going to learn some wonderful principles about walking worthy as we go through dark trials of life. So I hope you're ready. And I know that you've just eaten, but wake up. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. So we're going to be hopefully getting through this evening without too much effort. So if I've been up since 1, you can stay awake, right? So anyway, if you would turn in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians 4 as we go through our first lesson, walking worthy. Walking worthy, making sure that we are living in light of our calling. Let's pray before we begin our time together. Oh, Father, we come to you this evening with hearts that are eager. We are eager to learn from your word. We are eager to see what you have said through the Apostle Paul. We thank you for him. We thank you for those many times that he was in prison, and yet by the power of the Holy Spirit who moved him to write these prison epistles, we have been left a legacy of the richness, of the wealth, of the words that were God-breathed. Thank you. Father, thank you for instructions that we have to walk worthy of the vocation by which we have been called. Lord, please work in the heart of each woman this evening, including my own. I pray that our hearts would be tender and pliable, that we would not become angry with the word of God, that we would receive your word with meekness. Lord, that we would not look at the person in front of us or beside us or wish that so-and-so was here because they need this message. But Lord, that we would look at our own hearts because, Father, we sin every day. We're weak vessels. We do battle with the evil one every single day. And so, Lord, we need to walk worthy. Forgive the many in our world today that name the name of Christ, and yet they're not walking worthy. And many of them have the public eye, and they have put you to shame, and we are grieved. We want to be different, Lord. We want to be women who are known by how we walk. So, Lord, give grace. Give me teaching grace. Give these women listening grace this evening. And, Father, I pray that you would be put on display. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son and my Savior. Amen. Well, the Lord has been good to me and to Debbie in the last 27 years now. We have been traveling together. It's amazing. I've earned every one of these gray hairs. And the Lord has been very gracious to me to allow me to go around the world and speak to various women groups. And it has been a blessing, but an awesome responsibility before the Lord. When I looked at those books up there that were just flashed, I thought, you know, as a teacher of the Word of God, I'm going to stand before the Lord and receive a stricter judgment for what I say to you this weekend, but also all the things that are written in those books. That's terrifying. And it's a humbling experience. But it also has been a very concerning experience at times, as we've been in places where things have taken place that have shocked me and been upsetting. And I remember specifically two things that come to mind that really have to do with a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight. One was a conference that I wasn't speaking at, but had a book table. And I remember I was sitting at lunch, kind of like we were a while ago at dinner, and the females were here at this table, and the male speakers were over here. It was all male speakers. And I was kind of participating in the female conversation, but I was really listening over here too, and I can multitask. And I heard the speaker say, "You don't know me? You don't know who I am? Well, I'm so-and-so, and I travel with so-and-so, and I've written this." And so I quickly looked at his name tag, and I thought, I'm not going to anything he's speaking on this weekend. What an arrogant thing to say. And after the meal was over, I asked Debbie, I said, "Did you hear that guy?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to anything he's speaking." How arrogant. A few years later, it was discovered he was committing adultery. He was a pastor with multiple women, had to step out of the pastorate. Not too long ago, a couple years ago, I had a young woman come up to me during sessions, and she said, "I have a question for you." And I said, "Yeah, what is it?" She said, "Well, I have a friend, and I don't know what counsel to give her." And I said, "Well, what's your friend asking you?" She said, "Well, my friend wants to be somebody." She came up to me, she told me she wants to be somebody. She wants to be in the limelight. She wants to rise to the top. And I looked at her and I said, "You tell your friend the Bible says we're not to seek great things for ourselves. You tell your friend that she needs to humble herself before the Lord." Ladies, I give you these two illustrations, and I could give you a lot more from the years that Debbie and I have been traveling. But my question to you tonight, as we open up this session of Walking Worthy, is this the heart of someone who's been called to serve the Lord? "You don't know me. I want to rise to the top. I want to be somebody. I want to be in the limelight." You know, my son's been in heaven now for a year and a half. He pastored Wichita Bible Church, and the elders can't find a pastor, a shepherd, to take over because all the men that they're interviewing want a platform. They've forgotten the two twin pillars of the church are love and humility. When did we forget that? When did we forget that we're slaves? We're servants. We're called to serve. So the illustrations I just gave you, are these words to be spoken by someone who's been chosen as God's adopted child? By someone who's walking worthy? Is this how we conduct ourselves? Someone who's been called by God? I think not. As we will see, the Apostle Paul has something a little different to tell us. So let's listen in as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Notice what he writes here. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Why? "Because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through you all and in you all." Now, it's not my habit to jump into the middle of a book of the Bible, but here we are in Ephesians 4. And if you know anything about the epistle to the Ephesians, it was written by Paul while he was in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And the first three chapters really set forth what we have now in heavenly places. In fact, one of Paul's sentences is 206 words. I don't know if he knew how to use punctuation or not, but I remember when I was memorizing Ephesians, like, Paul, do you breathe there? And so 206 words, but it's what we have in him, in him, in him. All these riches that we have, all these riches that my first husband and my son are now enjoying in heaven, in heavenly places. And so after he sets forth beautiful doctrine of that we were elected before the foundation of the world and what we have now in Christ, even though we're still in this earth, he now sets forth, now that I know what I believe, what I have, what I can look forward to, then how do I live, Paul? What do I live? How do I live? Now that I have my doctrine correct, what's my duty? How do I live? And so now he is beginning to share with them how they are to walk worthy of the vocation by which they have been called. And so you have an outline there before you. We're going to look at the request to walk worthy from verse 1, the right way to walk worthy, and there's five ways. These are not by any means all the right ways we are to walk worthy, but they're the ones that are mentioned in this text. And then the reasons. Why am I to walk worthy? Why am I to do this? And he'll give seven reasons why we are to walk worthy. So let's look first of all at the request for the Ephesian believers and us, to walk worthy. Notice what he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Interesting, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said the same thing, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. However, in chapter 3, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and here in chapter 4, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. Why is that? Jesus is Lord. No matter how we water down the gospel today, Jesus is Lord, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He is Lord. And ladies, it's very interesting that Paul realizes that God put him there in prison. God put him there. This was not by chance. Ladies, what a difference this makes when we view our trials as from God. There is a purpose for them. When we view them from his perspective, when we realize that God is in control of every situation and every difficult person in our life, when we trust God's sovereignty in where he places us, then we can have the same mind as Paul. I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Paul says he's a prisoner of the Lord, he means he's in the Lord's service. I wish we had that mindset as we go through life. And by the way, he's in prison and he's still serving. Let me just say this as a little side note. It's been grievous to me through the years as I was a pastor's wife for 46 years and now I am again, to see people go through trials of life and they stop serving. They stop serving. They vacate the church. They vacate their spiritual gifts. That's the best time to be serving the Lord, right? When you're going through the difficulties of life. Ladies, whatever our lot is, wherever we are, we're in the Lord's service. You don't stop serving because you have trials. And here we see Paul, he's in prison. He hasn't stopped serving. In fact, we know from the epistle to the Philippians, he shared the gospel with those that were in Caesar's household, so much so that at the end, some of them got saved because he says the people here at Caesar's household greet you as well. Well, as a prisoner of the Lord, he doesn't beg them to have sympathy on his sad lot in life, but notice what he says here. He says, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. Isn't it interesting? Paul's sitting there in prison or chained to two Roman soldiers, and he's not thinking of himself, but he's thinking of them. He's not thinking of himself at all. You know, male and female prisoners were incarcerated together. There was very little water, very little food. They didn't have toilets, and so there's a stinking stench smell all the time. And yet Paul is not thinking of himself at all. He's thinking of them. And he says, I'm begging you as a prisoner of the Lord, walk worthy of your calling. In fact, the word beseech here means I'm exhorting you. I'm begging you. I'm requesting you, please do this. Please walk worthy. And ladies, this evening, I want to beg you to walk worthy. I want to beg you to walk worthy of the vocation by which you have been called. So that's what Paul does. He exhorts him, walk worthy. Now, what does it mean to walk worthy? That's our conference theme, right? But what does it mean? What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, to walk would mean a lifestyle, a way in which we conduct ourselves. And the word worthy means to balance the scales, to be equal in weight. In other words, I'm to walk the way Jesus would walk. I'm to walk as he walked. Even John says that in 1 John. We're to walk as he walked. So ladies, if we walk worthy, it would mean our walk should balance or be equal to our calling in Christ. Walk your talk. Walk your talk. A lot of people can talk Christianity, but they don't walk it. You know, I was raised in a minister's home. I was saved and baptized 3 times, 5, 13, 18. It didn't take. None of them took. And the Lord didn't save me. In fact, my first husband almost called the wedding off the night before we got married because he began to realize I wasn't walking my talk. But he married me anyway, and 10 years into the marriage, I got saved, which was a glorious time for sure. But there's so many people today that claim to be Christians, but they're not walking their talk. They know the talk, but they don't know the walk. And so Paul says we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, Ladies, God called us. That is true. He called us. In fact, it says before the foundation of the world, he elected us. He called us. But he called us to be his sons, to be his daughters. And as his children, we must walk in accordance with our calling. We walk and imitate God who has called us and saved us. Ladies, we say we know Christ. Let's show him, right? Let's show him. Show and tell. Show Christ. Don't just know him. Show him. So you might be asking, well, what does that look like? How do I walk worthy? Well, Paul answers that question of how they are to walk worthy in verses 2 and 3, and he mentions 5 ways. And by the way, as I said, these are not exhaustive. We could go from Genesis to Revelation and probably list 1,000 ways we are to walk worthy, but these are the ones mentioned in the text. And so Paul mentions 5 ways. Notice the first way. The first way you and I are to walk worthy is with all lowliness. Now, what does it mean to be lowly? What does that mean? Well, the word is equated with humility. It's the opposite of someone who is arrogant, someone who is prideful. This is someone who does not promote themselves, like the two I mentioned in my opening. Ladies, humility was a virtue that the Greeks did not seek. In fact, they didn't even have a symbol for humility. And may I say, the United States of America doesn't see humility as a virtue either. Just get on your social media, Instagram, Facebook, or whatever else you have, and you see very little humility, but you see a lot of self-promotion, don't you? A lot of promoting ourself. The Greeks thought humility was a weakness. I think we think that as well. We see today people who promote themselves, their accomplishments, their possessions, their kids, and just about anything that involves this. I'm sad to say, we see it in the church. We see it in the church of Jesus Christ. I have spoken in churches where I have seen them stand up before I get up to speak and boast about how many people they have attending, how many people got saved, how many people they witnessed to that week, and on about all the things that they have done. And it's under the guise of spirituality, but it's nothing more than spiritual pride. It's spiritual pride. My friend, we must be so careful as pride faces us every day, sometimes every hour, doesn't it? Every waking hour, right? You get up in the morning and who are you thinking of? Yourself, right? Got to get out of the bed, go to the bathroom, get your coffee. We think about ourselves. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as you already love yourself, because we do love ourselves, right? Ladies, we need to be careful. Before you know it, we can be enslaved to pride. And of course, if we don't keep that in check, the next step is what? Destruction is why Solomon says, pride goes before the fall, right? Pride goes before a fall. He says it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In fact, did you know that pride is one of the 7 things the Lord hates? Proverbs 6:16 says the Lord hates 7 things. They're an abomination to him. And you know what the first one is? A proud look. A proud look. Ladies, as a child who's been called by God, we must not We must not just be humble, but we must clothe ourselves with humility. Have you ever thought about that? Peter says in 1 Peter that we're to clothe ourselves with humility. We're to tie a cloth around us and clothe ourselves with humility. In fact, when Peter writes that, he more than likely has the account of Jesus when he got up from supper. John 13 says he got up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and what? He girded himself. He clothed himself. And then he did the most humbling act. He bowed and got on his knees and washed 24 dirty, stinky feet. Two of them were Judas's, who he knew was going to betray him. Now, ladies, would you get on your hands and knees and wash a person that you knew was going to betray you? Jesus did. That's humility. And so Peter says, we're to clothe ourselves with humility. And Peter probably never forgot this act because he was the one with all the objections. Lord, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you're not clean. He said, well, then just give me a bath. Just wash me all over, would you? Peter sounds like something I would say. Ladies, we as Christians must clothe ourselves in humility. In fact, it was said the early Christians actually sold themselves into slavery so they could preach the gospel to slaves. Now that's humility. That's humility. So ladies, we must ask ourselves, instead of promoting myself, am I willing to do the most mundane task for the glory of God? Am I humble? Am I lowly? Well, the second way Paul mentions we're to walk is with gentleness. And what does it mean to be gentle? Well, the word actually means to be meek. It's interesting, a humble person is a meek person. Have you ever been around someone who is humble? They're also meek. They're meek. They're gentle. Jesus said this about himself, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, ladies, meekness or gentleness means self-control. Self-control, gentleness, weakness or meekness under control. In fact, it was used of wild animals that were broken and trained, and they thus became tame. These animals still had spirit and strength, but they're under the control of someone else. Strength under control. In fact, they tell us in horse races, the horse who is the most meekest is the one that usually wins the race because he's not out of control. He's under the control of the jockey. Strength under control. Ladies, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. A meek person can become righteously angry, but they don't become sinfully angry. And it's interesting, you know, meekness is a quality that we're supposed to have according to 1 Peter 3. We're to have a meek and quiet spirit. Now, ladies, this doesn't mean you're a mouse, a Mickey Mouse, or, you know, you're all mousy in your marriage, but you're a woman who has strength under control. Your husband wants you to be strong, not a nag, not his mother, right? But he wants strength under control. For example, maybe after this conference is over tomorrow, you go home and your husband says, you know, while you were gone at that heck of a conference that you went to, I can use my name in vain, my first name. You know, I've been thinking, and I don't like living here anymore. I think we're going to move to New York. And you say, are you out of your ever-loving mind? Do you know what goes on in New York? I mean, they're still trying to dig out of all that snow. What are you talking about? That's not a woman with a meek and quiet spirit, right? So you might say something, well, honey, really? What? I mean, why are you wanting to do that? Can we talk about this? Let's pray about it. What are your reasons for wanting to move to New York? And so that's a more gentle and quiet spirit. By the way, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Have you thought about that? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Well, the third way we are to walk as God's chosen people is to be long-suffering, Paul says here. Long-suffering. Again, think about it. Someone who is humble, who is meek, has strength under control, is also long-suffering. They're long-suffering. What does it mean to be long-suffering? Well, the word has the idea of being patient. This person endures difficult people, difficult circumstances. They do not give in to sinful responses. In fact, when a reporter named H.M. Stanley went to Africa to do a report on David Livingstone. He spent several months with him, watching him work with these African people. And even though David Livingstone never shared the gospel with this reporter named Stanley, his love, his patience, his compassion for these people brought Stanley to almost to his knees. He couldn't believe. He said, I couldn't understand why a missionary would have such love for these people who were so pagan and so backward. And so he wrote in his journal when he wrote about him, Stanley, he wrote this about David Livingstone. When I saw that unwearied patience, that unflagging zeal, and those enlightened sons of Africa, listen to this very carefully, I became a Christian at his side, though he never spoke to me one word. By watching his life, how he responded to these backward pagan people, his long suffering, his patience with them. Ladies, we are to put Christ on display. There's very little humility today. There's very little meekness today. There's very little long suffering. People aren't patient at all. People are so angry. Have you noticed that? I just got through, you know, with two flights, and I'm always amazed when I go to the airport and I see how people act with one another. The anger, the lack of long suffering, the lack of kindness with each other. And, you know, even on the way here, the traffic, yipes, made me realize why I didn't like living in California. You guys are nuts out here. But drive like maniacs. But people are so angry. But ladies, that's one way we can walk worthy of the vocation by which we've been called, is to walk in meekness and long-suffering, because people don't do that anymore. They're not patient. We live in an angry society, a very angry society. Well, the fourth way to conduct ourselves as God's daughters is by bearing with one another in love. What does that mean, to bear with each other in love? Bearing with one another means to hold up, to put up with each other. We must be willing to put up with others who are not like us. Ladies, people have different ideas on how to do things, right? If we took a poll tonight and we ask a question, we probably would all have different ideas on how something should be done. People dress differently than us. They do their makeup differently than us. They wear their jewelry different than us. They spend their time maybe differently than us. They decorate their house different. They cook differently than you. They school their children differently than you do. Different backgrounds. But ladies, we must not let those quirks irritate us and cause us to be unchristlike. In fact, one person said, to dwell with the saints above we love, that will be glory. To live with the saints below, that's another story. So, and I agree with that. Sometimes it's very challenging, even in the church. But we're to bear with one another in love. And I think as a married woman, this might be the quality that is most tested, right? Bearing with each other in love. When God brings two people together in marriage, he's kind of comical about that, right? Because we have to work on that virtue. In fact, I remember when I married my first husband, we were married 46 years before the Lord took him to heaven. But, you know, the Lord really used him to sanctify me a lot. He grew up in a pagan home. I grew up in a Christian home. He was an extrovert. I'm an introvert. He loved golf. I did not. I liked to be outside. He did not. He didn't like Mexican food. And, you know, my second husband doesn't like Mexican food. I don't know what in the world I married him for. But at least I knew the second husband didn't like Mexican food before I married him. The first husband I didn't know till after we got married. And I didn't talk to him for 3 days after he told me he didn't like my tacos. So I love quiet. I love quiet. My first husband loved noise. I've also married two men that don't sleep at night. They're up and down all night. But I go to bed to go to sleep. And I thought, you're supposed to stay in that bed till it's morning. But they're both up and down all night. And I could go on and on with the differences between husband number one and husband number two. But I'm not here to talk about marriage tonight. But, you know, both of my husbands love the Lord, love the church, love the Word of God. And so, you know, we can bear with one another, right? My second husband says, being married is like having a second conscience. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? Loving the Lord, loving the church, loving people. So we can bear with one another. We can put up with one another. marriage, people in the church that are different than us. We're all quirky, right? We're all weird. We all have different quirks. And so we need to bear with one another. Well, there's a fifth way we walk worthy, and Paul mentions it in verse 3. He says, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So ladies, unity is the fifth way in which Paul begs them to walk. Endeavor here means to make every effort. Paul is saying, make every effort to have unity. Now, what does it mean to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? It means we guard, we hold fast the unity we have. We make every effort to be at peace with each other. And ladies, interesting enough, if you practice the first four virtues that Paul mentions, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, and forbearance, then you more than likely will be striving for unity. But if you're not humble, if you're not gentle, if you're not long-suffering, if you don't forbear with people, that causes what? Disunity. It's very disheartening to me to hear of all the churches now that are splitting. It's awful. The fights, the dividing, the devouring one another. And it's not just in the church, it's on social media. We see it among believers, right? And ladies, let me say this. I would encourage you, don't use social media for blasting people and arguing with people. We're going to be accountable for that. When we stand before the Lord, we're not going to get a King's X for what we posted on social media. We're still going to give an account for that. And we need to strive for unity. Now, we don't compromise doctrine, but we need to strive for unity. One man said, humility gives birth to gentleness. Gentleness gives birth to patience. Patience gives birth to forbearing love. And all four of those characteristics preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say, these virtues and the supernatural unity to which they testify are probably the most powerful testimony the church can have because they are in contrast to the attitude and the disunity of the world. Ladies, we need to strive for unity. I beg you, whatever church you've come from, strive for unity. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ladies, it's imperative that we possess as Christians unity. You know, Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17 four times. He prayed that we would be one. Father, may they be one as we are one. Father, keep them. So it was one of the prayers that Jesus prayed for us, that we would be united. Now, I will say this before we go on. There are times it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible to be united. Paul says in Romans 12:18, it as much as possible as it lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes it's just not possible. You know, through my pilgrimage of being a pastor's wife, I've lost many close friends for standing for what's right. Two elders' wives especially stand out that I knew for more than 30 years, both of them, they don't talk to me anymore. It's heartbreaking. And so there are times we have to stand for what is right, and we will lose friends over standing for what is right, for standing for what is truth. But we exhaust every effort to be at peace. In fact, I remember even going to one of the elders in his wife's house, my husband and I, first husband and I, to try to reconcile with them. We rang the doorbell, and we could see them in the living room, and they ran to the back of the house. And I thought, what cowards is that? You know, the Bible says the wicked man flees when no one's pursuing him, right? But the righteous are as bold as a lion. I thought, what are they running away for? And but some people just will not. They will not be unified. And so we try as hard as we can. We pursue peace. We hunt after it. We chase after it. But ladies, let me say this. We cannot sacrifice truth for unity. Truth must always prevail. Well, Paul now gives reasons why we are to walk worthy. Paul, why are we to walk worthy? Well, he gives seven reasons in verses 4 to 6 as to why we are to walk worthy. Notice what he says in verse 4. First of all, he says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Paul uses the word one seven times in these verses to emphasize the importance of unity. In fact, the number seven in the Bible is a number of perfection. Ladies, this is why Paul puts the word one before each one of these seven entities. Also, on a note of interest, as I mentioned, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. So it goes without saying that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is stressing unity. So the first call to unity, the first reason we are to be united, is because there's one body. One body. There's not several. There's only one. Now, certainly there's many churches represented here tonight, but ladies, we're all part of one body, right? The body of Christ. Paul puts it this way, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all going to live in heaven together, right? We might as well start learning how to live with each other now, right? So ladies, when you think about this amazing truth, there should be no cause for division among those who are going to live together in harmony forever. We're one body. The second reason for unity, there's one Spirit. One Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. He is the one in us. He is the one that we are sealed with until the day of the redemption. He's the one who comforts us. He's the one who convicts us. He's the one who leads us into all truth. He's the one we're filled with. He's the one we're not to grieve or quench. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Ladies, there's one Spirit, and he's holy. There's a lot of spirits out there today, but they're not the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I see the most wackadoodical things going on in the church today. Before I moved to Springfield, Illinois 8 months ago, I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Michael Todd, you know, he's the most wackadoodle of them all, and his church was 1 mile from my house, and that guy's a nut. I mean, on Easter, he was having drag queens on the stage and crucifying a woman on the cross, and he dresses up in Spider-Man costumes and dives into the audience. That's not of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing holy about that. It blasphemes God, right? And yet he's got a church of 5,000 people and other people waiting in the parking lot to get into his wackadoodle church. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces what? Holiness, right? Holiness, holiness. There's one Spirit and he's holy. And ladies, because he is holy, then the work he does is holy. And it promotes unity. It promotes unity. Well, the third call to unity is there's one hope of our calling. One hope of our calling. The hope would be what? Heaven. Heaven. Now, some people will tell you that when you die, you're going to be reincarnated. And, of course, now the thing is, when you die, you're going to be annihilated, right? But let's don't get into that. That's another topic in itself. Some people are saying there is no hell. Ladies, there's one hope, my friend, and it is heaven. And those who are called by God will be there. In this life as believers, we might have hope, you know, different kinds of hope. Hope for a raise, hope for a child, hope for a husband, hope for a new car. But these kind of things cause strife, jealousy, even anger. But as Christians, we have unity as we pursue the one hope we all have in common, the hope of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom, right? This is not our home. We're just passing through. And the older I get, I think, man, life is a hiccup. You're here today and gone tomorrow. I've buried a husband, buried a son. I'm like, man, life is short. Eternity is long. And we need to be living for the kingdom to come. There is one hope, my friend, and that is our eternal home. Well, Paul continues on in verse 5 with three more reasons for unity. Notice what he says. There's one Lord. One Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In fact, this was quoted by the Jews often, and ladies, we would do well to remind ourselves of this. There is one Lord. There's not many lords, there's one. There is one Lord. And that should motivate you to be unified, as one day every one of us will give an account for the things done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. There's one Lord, and we will stand before that Lord someday and give an account. And that should unite us, not divide us. Well, the fifth call to unity is there's one faith, Paul says, one faith. Now, some people think this is referring to our salvation, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one, right? There's one way to heaven. And so that is one view. I don't take that view, but that is one view. Others think he's talking about the faith that is our doctrine. In other words, this is what I hold to, but I wouldn't, you know, don't throw anything at me if you don't agree with me. In other words, there's one interpretation of truth. There's only one. And this is true, and you can see how faith in that sense promotes unity, because doctrine what? Divides us. Doctrine divides. I know of people who are divided over eschatology, soteriology, pneumology. Some are Calvinists, some are Arminians, some are dispensational, some are covenant. But there's only one who's right. Right? And I know you think it's you, right? But as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, we rightly divide the word of truth. And ladies, we have to remember, it's not about being right. It's about rightly dividing the word of truth, right? And so there's one faith, there's one interpretation. And I don't know about you, but I've been studying the Bible for over 40 years now, and I'm learning all the time, right? We keep growing, we keep learning. Now, if you hold the other view, that's okay too, so we can still be friends. Now, there's a sixth call to unity, and that is there's one baptism. Now, some do hold that this is the Holy Spirit, that when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit at our conversion, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit is part of our conversion. We've been washed with the water of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's water baptism myself, because he's already mentioned the Spirit. It had been the previous verse. Because water baptism was not something that was put off like it is in our day. If you go through the epistle of Acts, you will see every time someone was saved, they were immediately baptized. Lydia and her household, Cornelius and his household, repent and be baptized, right? It was not something that you put off for 4 or 5 years. In fact, when I'm discipling a woman, it's one of the first things I usually ask her after I hear her testimony is, have you been baptized since your conversion? And if she says no, I'll say, why not? That's the first act of obedience, right? We are buried with him in baptism and risen to new life with him. Baptism is a sign of unity, as the act of baptism itself is something that all of God's children have in common, right? We should have water baptism in common. Our baptism is a sign of our unity with Christ and with our brothers and sisters. If you hold that it's the Holy Spirit baptism again, we won't be disunified for that, okay? Well, there's one more important reason for unity, and this is the seventh one that Paul mentions in verse 6. He says, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So, ladies, the seventh call to unity is that there is one God. One God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. One man says it better than I can. People who worship many gods cannot hope to be unified. Their affections are directed to different objects. There's no harmony, no sympathy, no feeling. But when there is one God, there can be an expectation of unity. The children of a family that are devoted to one parent will be united among themselves, and the fact that all Christians have the same great object of worship should constitute a strong bond of union among themselves. So true, isn't it? There is one God, and we worship the one God. Now, many today have made a God in their own image. It's kind of scary, isn't it? I've often said if women knew the God of the Bible, they wouldn't struggle so much. But a lot of us have made up a God in our own mind that is not the God of the Bible. But regardless of the God that we might have in our minds that we've made up, an image that we've created that's not biblical, there's still just one God. There is one God. And Paul ends by saying this God is the Father of us all and is above all and through all. He sounds like he's from Oklahoma. And through all, in all, in all y'all. There's one God. He's above all. He's through all. He's in us all. He's over all things, ladies. He accomplishes his purposes through all creation, and he indwells in all of his children whom he has called. Well, in closing, what is the request to walk worthy? Paul exhorts the church to walk worthy of their calling. Let me ask you, are you walking worthy of your calling? Would others look at your life and have no question to the fact that you are imitating the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you the same at home as you are at church? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we named our firstborn son after, He says, what you are at home is what you are. So ladies, in the privacy of your home, where no one else is besides you and God and Google now, because I think Google can read your brain waves, but I really do. But what do you do when no one else is around? Are you walking worthy of your calling, even in the privacy of your home, when no one is watching? And then Paul goes on to talk about the right way to walk worthy. He gives us five ways to walk worthy: humility, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearing with others, and in unity with one another. Are these virtues present in your life today? Do you think that you are something special? Do you offer to do menial tasks? Are you gentle in your tone of voice and even in your thoughts? Do you forbear with difficult people and difficult circumstances? And then lastly, Paul gives us the reasons to walk worthy. He gives seven reasons why we must walk worthy, and they all have to do with unity. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Do you believe in and do you adhere to these doctrines? Now, you might believe it here, but do you believe it here? If you believe in your heart, do you believe and adhere to these doctrines? If so, how has it aided in your unity with the brethren and the sistren? Do you have an open mind to truth, or are you so set in your theology that you think that those who don't adhere to what you believe are crazy? Now, at least you think I'm crazy or that I'm losing my mind. Doctrine does divide, doesn't it? But ladies, we must study again to show ourselves approved unto God. Our plumb line is what? The Word of God, not some preconceived ideas that we have about the Bible. The Scriptures are our plumb line. In closing, I want to exhort you, dear sisters, walk worthy of the one who's called you. I beg you, I plead with you to walk worthy. As you do, you will promote unity in the body of Jesus Christ, and you will please our God and Father of us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we have this evening. Thank you for these precious ladies who have given up their evening to come and to be with other like-minded believers. Father, I pray that you would give us humble hearts, that you would give us the mind of Christ, who even though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Oh, Father, that we would die daily to ourselves, that we would strive for unity, that we would not be women who are known as being divisive. So, Lord, I pray that as we go our separate ways this evening, that you would speak to us, dear Holy Spirit, if there's any area that we need to shore up on. And then, Father, I do pray that you would bring us back tomorrow as we think about how we grieve the Spirit, how we should be walking in the Spirit, and then, Lord, how we should be walking as we go through the dark times in our life that you have foreordained for us for our good and for your glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.